And I would now ask of you your prayerful and considerate attention for our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely, as he'd present to us the message and the word of life for the hour.
Thank you, Glenn. It is good to be with you here today. Of course, your brothers and sisters from Kenya and Tanzania, they send you their greetings, and it is my duty to send them to you because they are very sincere about sending you their greetings. And so I hope you have received their greetings. You know, it's kind of hard for me to get used to preaching in America after I've been to Kenya and Tanzania. One thing that's hard for me is I have to read my own scriptures. Over there, I'm used to Moses standing by me, and he reads the scriptures in Swahili. But when I come back here, I have to read them myself. We had a good trip, Brian and I did, this last time. We went to, in Tanzania alone, we went to 5 new congregations and preached the gospel to them. We'll be returning on October 15th, and we will be going back to these congregations again to teach them more. But I would be surprised if in the next few months we don't have 5 new congregations there in Tanzania. While we were there this time, we also started a new congregation. It's actually in Kenya. It's right on the border of Tanzania. We baptized 6 people there, and there's others that are interested. So the work is continuing to grow in Africa. In Nairobi, the Kenyan government is trying to clean up Nairobi, and not corruption, but they're trying to clean up the city, and they've recently passed a couple of new laws there. One is it's illegal to litter, and it's illegal to spit on the sidewalks, which those are they're good laws. Although they are enforcing these very strictly, and I think they can even arrest you if they catch you doing this. But, of course, it's okay if you drive down the wrong side of the street. There's not a problem with that. But they have cleaned up. The city of Nairobi is much cleaner than it was a few years ago. The first time I went there, it was very filthy. So they are making progress there. But in Africa, there's always lots of chaos when you're on the streets. In fact, I was talking to Moses about this last time we were there. And I don't think he really has a concept of what it's like here. Because here, when you walk down the street, you might see 1 or 2 pedestrians in a space of a mile. Maybe you won't see any. But there in the space of a mile, when you're fairly close to a city, you probably see 1,000 pedestrians. Of course, the people there don't have cars, so they're walking, and people are everywhere, and there's cars and trucks coming and going, and now in Kisi they have motorcycles. The first time I went there, I don't think they had any motorcycles, and now there's motorcycles everywhere because they're fairly cheap, and these people are able to purchase these motorcycles. But the motorcycles are very hard to see when you're trying to pick them out coming through these pedestrians. But they also passed another law in Kenya where it's now illegal to run over pedestrians. And, you know, I wonder with this law, you know, what is Kenya coming to? To pass a law like this. I mean, they're paving streets and now you can't run over pedestrians. What's next? But it sounds good, doesn't it? It That sounds like a good law, that you can't run over pedestrians. And for America, that is a good law, isn't it? And we have that law, that you can't run over pedestrians. But there it's a little bit different, because they don't have all the laws and regulations that go along with this. You go in a town like Kesey, and there's these thousands of people everywhere, but there's no street lights, there's no stop lights, there's nothing to regulate anything, to regulate the traffic, the pedestrians. So it becomes more complicated. And the way it used to be, pedestrians knew they had no rights. And they're not going to get in front of a vehicle because they know they're going to get run over. That was the old rules and the old law. So they would not walk in front of you. But now, when you're trying to pull out onto the street and there's cars and trucks going everywhere and you're looking through this crowd of pedestrians walking through and you're trying to pick out which one is a motorcycle that's zipping along. And before, the pedestrians would stop. They would not walk out in front of you, so you didn't have to worry about them. But now they have rights. They can walk out in front of you, and it's almost impossible to see everything at once. So I'm sure this new law is going to get many more people run over because they have a right now to walk in front of you. But it's almost impossible to see everything at once. When you have this chaos going on all the time. So sometimes things sound good, don't they? To have a law where you can't run over pedestrians. It sounds good, but I think it'll end up that many more people will end up getting run over because there's just too much activity going on all the time. So things are not always as they first appear. We have to have basic laws. We have to have basic rules. And you know, it's the same in our spiritual lives. Many teachings that we have in the world today, they sound good to people. People hear these things. And, you know, it talks about in the scriptures of having itching ears. They hear these things, and they sound good to them. You know, this sounds good. They don't really go into details to see if it really follows Christ's law, but it sounds good to them. But many of these things are opposed to the laws of God. They go against the laws of God, and we see this so common today in the world that beliefs and religions, they're contrary to the teachings of our Master. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We see this today, don't we? Very common. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We see these things very common in the world today. Following after these seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, we know that many people are led away today, have fallen away from the truth. they're hearing these things that sound good to them. They sound good to them. I saw an article in the paper here just recently, and this was the title of the article, and it says, "Pot Church Hopes Imprisoned Founders Will Be Freed." This is what the article goes on to say. The two southeastern Arizona founders of a church that deifies marijuana are both serving time in federal prison for illegal drug possession. This church makes marijuana their god. Where does something like this come from? The church operates under the motto, "With good thoughts, good words, and good deeds, we honor marijuana as the teacher, the provider, the protector." The pair has attempted to have the charges against him dismissed on the grounds that marijuana is part of their religion. You think, where does something like this come from? How do you get so far away from the teachings of Christ where you worship marijuana? Well, where does that come from? How did we get there? How did anybody get there? And here's another one I heard just recently on the news. There's a new church. They call it a man church here in Arizona. It's just for men. And they start the services every time watching Ultimate Fighting. Ultimate Fighting to start their services. They hold services on Thursday morning before work. So it doesn't interfere with anything. It doesn't interfere with their jobs. And it especially doesn't interfere with the weekends. Because what goes on the weekends? Sporting events. You'd never want to have a service anywhere near a sporting event. The sermons are 15 minutes long or less, so they can keep their attention. And they discuss topics that are related to men. There's no singing. They don't want anyone to be embarrassed or to have anyone see them singing. And there's a couple other things about this that I missed in the news report. But again, here is this church. They're calling it a church. It really doesn't even resemble a church or resemble religion. But these are the kind of things that are happening in our day where people have been led away. And I'm sure many men will hear about this church, and what are they going to think? They're going to think, that sounds pretty good. They're going to think, you know, I don't really like going to church. But this sounds pretty good. I might give this a try. Led away. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 1. Verses 119 through 125. This is on page 86. "Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil." We know that this is one of our rights, isn't it? It's something, a right that God has given us, that we have a choice. We have that freedom to choose, liberty and eternal life, or to choose captivity and death. Those are the choices that everyone has in this world. "For he seeketh that all men..." Let me read verse 120. "And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look at the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments. And we know who that mediator is. That mediator is Jesus Christ. He stands between mankind and God. He is that mediator that can give us salvation if we are willing to hearken unto his commandments. And be faithful unto his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. We know that Satan has nothing good in store for mankind. Only wants mankind to be miserable like unto him. But God has given us this choice. He's given each one of us that choice. He's given everyone in this world that choice to choose who they want to follow after. I want to turn over to Alma chapter 16. Verses 59 through 72. This is on page 414. And this is an example we have in the scriptures. An example of somebody who has made the wrong choice. That has listened to the leading of Satan. And has been led away to destruction. Verse 59. And this is talking about Korihor, and we know that if we read early a few verses back, it talks about him being an antichrist, that he preached against Christ, that there would be no Christ. And now let's see what it says. Therefore, if thou shalt deny again, behold, God will smite thee, that thou shalt become dumb, and thou shalt never open thy mouth any more, that thou shalt not deceive this people any more. Now Korihor saith unto him, I will not deny the existence of a God, but I do not believe that there is a God. And I say also that ye do not know that there is a God. And except ye shew me a sign, I will not believe. He wanted a sign. And the Lord gave him a sign. Now Alma saith unto him, this will I give unto thee for a sign, that thou shalt be struck dumb according to my words. And I say that in the name of God, that ye shall be struck dumb, that ye shall no more have utterance. And now when Alma said these words, Korihor was struck dumb, and he could not have utterance according to the words of Alma. By the power of God, he was struck dumb. And now when the chief judge saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Korihor, saying, art thou convinced of the power of God? I think he would have been convinced, don't you? And whom did ye desire that Alma should shew forth his sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to shew unto thee a sign? Behold, he hath shewed unto you a sign, and now will ye dispute more? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God. And behold, the devil hath deceived me. And he appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and said unto me, go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he saith unto me, there is no God. Yea, he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words. And I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. He was deceived, wasn't he? He was led away. But those words that he was hearing, those words that came from Satan, They were pleasing to his carnal mind. Led away by the power of Satan. And I taught them, even until I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this great curse upon me. He was so deceived that he believed this. He believed it. He believed the things that Satan was telling him. It became part of him. And now he had said this. He besought that Alma should pray unto God that the curse might be taken from him. And Alma said unto him, if this curse should be taken from thee, thou wouldest again lead away the hearts of this people. Therefore it shall not be unto thee, even as the Lord will. And it came to pass that the curse was not taken off of Corihor, but he was cast out and went about from house to house begging for food. He asked that this curse be removed from him. But I'm sure that he still had a hard heart. And I'm sure that God knew that. And that curse was not removed from him. He was condemned. And we know if we read on a few verses that he was trodden down until death. Gave up his life. Gave up his soul. Led away by the temptations of Satan. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 through 9. We know that all through time that God has made judgment on people. He made a judgment here on Corihor. And this is something that there's many false teachings about today, about God's judgment. Many today have been listening to the temptations of Satan. And they're hearing that there will be no judgment, that eventually all will spend eternity in heaven. A false teaching. But we see here this another example here where God pours out his judgment upon the wicked. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He made a judgment of his angels in heaven that fell away, cast them out. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Another judgment from God. Destroyed the world because of wickedness. Because of unrighteousness. Destroyed the world except for 8 souls. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemned them that with an overthrow. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We see this example here, where he reserved the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But it also says there in verse 9 that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There is a way, isn't there? There is a way to overcome the things of this world, to overcome the temptations of this world. And we have them before us in the Scriptures. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teachings that He gave unto us, they show us the way. They show us the path. But so many people today in the world, they're content with where they're at. They're content with the life they're living. They don't really want to know the way. They don't want to know the way. Because Satan has deceived them. He's come to them like he came to Korihor. And told them false doctrines. Until they believed them. Like Korihor, those false teachings became part of him. He was led away. But there is always a way. The Lord has always given us a way. We know that there is a path. There is a door. There is a gate that everyone can go through. And we know that our Master will be there on the other side. Be there ready to receive us. Ready to receive the world. If they will just come unto Him. But we must make choices in life. The whole world must make a choice. We must make choices. Each one of us must make choices. Let's turn over to Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. A very familiar story to us. The story of Abraham and the choice that he had to make. And as we read this story about Abraham, I want you to think, what would I do? What would I do if I was faced with this decision? What would I be willing to do for God? What sacrifice would I be willing to make for God? Let's read here the choice that Abraham made. And it came to pass that after it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. He tempted him. And it tried him, gave him a try, tested him, which we are being tested every day in this world. We are being tested. And here he gave Abraham a test. Pretty hard one. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in to the land Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I'm sure Isaac was wondering what was going on. This was not common. Where was the sacrifice? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine if God asked you to do this? Many of you have young children here. What would you do? What would you do if God asked you to do this? And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, You know, it really doesn't go into the feelings of Abraham. We can only imagine what he was feeling. But he had a desire to serve God above all else. But he had a great love for Isaac. It tells us that. A great love. But we see what he was willing to do. He was willing to put God first. Put God first. Each one of us are going to have trials and we're going to be tested. I don't think we're going to have a test just like this, but we never know what it's going to be. What sacrifice may be required of us. What God may ask us to do. And are we willing to put God first? A perfect example here. As good of example as we can find of someone putting God first. We know the scriptures tell us that we're to put to God to be above family and friends and everyone. This is a perfect example of that. And Abraham was willing to do that. Whatever God asked him to do. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. That means that the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We see here that God made a covenant with Abraham, made a covenant to the seed of Abraham. In that last verse, it says, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we know that one that was part of that seed was Jesus Christ, who gave that ultimate blessing. to this earth. But God made a covenant with Abraham because he was willing, Abraham was willing to put God first. I'm sure that was very hard for him. Very hard for him to think to have to sacrifice his son. But he was willing to do that. Willing to do that because he had that great deal of love for God. Let's read more about this covenant. Let's look at 2 Nephi chapter 12. Verses 74 through 78. This is on page 158. And I will shew unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, and I covenanted with Abraham that I would remember his seed forever. We read about that, didn't we? That God made this covenant with Abraham that he would remember his seed forever. And we have to understand that when God makes a covenant, it is forever. It never ends. Mankind, they may make promises and covenants with whoever and whatever, but often they break them, don't they? God would never do that. He's not going to break his covenant. This covenant still applies today. But let's read on. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. And I'm sure many of the people thought that. And I'm sure people still today think that. That God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. So that makes, if you're part of that house of Israel, that it makes us a little better than other people. Because God made a covenant with this seed. And I think that's what they're trying to say here, that you're more righteous than the Gentiles. And I'm sure many thought that. And I'm sure people today often think that. But we see here that there is a requirement, isn't there? In verse 76 again, for behold, except ye shall keep my commandments, shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. Now let's read on. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. So we see that God made this covenant with Abraham and his seed. But we see that there is something more required, isn't there? There's something more that has to be done. Just because they are part of that seed, that God made that covenant to Abraham, does not mean that they're automatically going to be saved, does it? It tells us this here very clearly. That as many of the Gentiles will repent, they are the covenant people of the Lord. We are the covenant people of the Lord. Because we have repented and we have come unto the Lord. But as many as the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. We see that there is always something required of us. And that's something that so often the world today does not teach. They do not teach that there is something required from us. You know, so many religions today talk about that everyone will obtain eternal life. In the end, everyone will have eternal life. The scriptures do not tell us that. The scriptures tell us that there is something required of each one of us. And those that are not willing to follow after that and to follow after the teachings of Christ, that they will be cast out and they will be lost. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. This is on page 229. This is talking to us. This verse 28 is talking to everyone in here. Therefore, lift up your heads and rejoice and put your trust in God, in that God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That same God that tested Abraham, that's the same God that we need to lift up our heads and rejoice and put our complete trust in Him. And also that God who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and caused that they should walk through the Red Sea on dry ground and fed them with manna that they might not perish in the wilderness. And many more things did he do for them. And again, that same God hath brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem and have kept and preserved his people even until now. That's the God we're talking about. That God who has kept and preserved his people. So many miraculous things happened here. Parting of the Red Sea, to preserve his people. But he is there for us today. He is there to preserve us. But we have to put our complete faith and trust in him. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. They're not willing to put God first. Having put their hand to the plow, each one of us have put our hand to the plow. We are on that path. We are on that path to eternal life. But we can't turn back. We can never turn back. We have to continually be pressing forward. Pressing forward. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There is something required. Something more than just proclaiming Jesus Christ. We have to do the will of the Father. And we know that the will of the Father is the will of Jesus Christ. They have the same will, the same doctrine. And we have those commandments before us in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Those are the things that we must follow after. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We know who the rock is in our life. We know that that rock is Jesus Christ. That immovable foundation. We know that in the world today that everything is movable, isn't it? We may have a friend over here one day that may not be your friend the next day for whatever reason. We know that is the way of the world. But with Jesus Christ, that immovable rock, who will always be there. Always be there. But we must come to Him. We must come to Him. He is there for us. He always has His arms open. Always has His arms open. Christ has no hatred. Not like the world. The world has hatred. And more of it all the time. Christ does not. Only love. When all he talks about charity in the scriptures is a pure love of Christ. He is always there. Always there. With his arms outstretched to us. No matter what kind of problems we have in life. It won't matter what kind of trials and tribulations. He's always there. And if we come to Him, we can always overcome those things. Always overcome them. One thing that's so wonderful about our Master is He's all powerful. We know that Satan has a lot of power, but not the power of a Master. And we know in the end that Satan will be defeated and cast into outer darkness for all eternity. But our Master has a great reward for those that are willing to follow after Him. Willing to serve Him to the end. Let's read Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. One of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 41:10. It gives us so much hope. So much hope. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. Beautiful words that our Lord has given unto us. Fear not. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear anything in this world. As long as we are following after and serving the Master. We don't need to fear the things of this world. What might happen tomorrow. The destruction that may come upon this world. Economic chaos. terrorism. We don't need to fear these things if we have God in our life. It says, "For I am with thee." He will be there with us. He has made that promise. As we talked about earlier with his covenant with Abraham, that covenant was for all time. These words are for all time. I am with thee. If we are following after him, he will be there with us. He will strengthen us. He will strengthen us when we have trials and tribulations. I will help thee. He'll help us in whatever it is we need help in. And we know through life we need help in lots of things. He will be there. He will uphold us with his right hand of righteousness. What a wonderful promise this is. I know that we are living in the last days. I have no doubt about that. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring as far as this world goes. You know, I talked about the chaos in Africa. And the chaos there is just people coming and going, coming and going. But we don't know what kind of chaos there will be in the world tomorrow. Could be devastating. Could be things we've never seen before. Things that man has not seen. But we know in the end, the wicked will be destroyed. And we know that the righteous will be preserved. That's the promise, isn't it? That's what God has told us. And we know that that will happen. We may see that in our life. We may see the wicked destroyed. We may see great destruction. But remember what the Scripture told us. Fear not. We don't need to fear these things. All we need to do is to dedicate our life to Jesus Christ. Put him first in our life. Built upon that rock of Jesus Christ. And if we are willing to do that, he will be there for us. He will help us through these times of trial. He will be there with his outstretched arm. To comfort us, to strengthen us. We have great hope. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in this life. Hope in this life. But much greater hope. For that eternal life. Where we will spend eternity with our Master. If we are willing to follow after him.